Okay. Well, it never ceases to amaze me how God orchestrates through life and how we can put our complete trust in Him. Please pray with me. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can search your written words and be enlightened by your Holy Spirit to gain wisdom and understanding in living with the righteousness that our Lord Jesus Christ purchased for us with his shed blood on the cross. Affirm, reaffirm, and realign where necessary our hearts and minds as we open them to you and as we explore your holy scriptures today. We thank you and ask this in the most wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we've been exploring different verses of Psalm 34 in past recent services. Pastor Rich asked if I'd be willing to take one of the services and gave me a choice of three different sections of this psalm, and verses 6 and 7 stood out to me. In the King James Version, it says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him, and he delivers them." And in the Living Bible, it says, "This poor man cried to the Lord, and he heard him and saved him out of his troubles. For the angel of the Lord guards and rescues all who reverence him. As I sat and inquired of what the Lord would want to share with us today, this is what came." King David is credited with the writing of Psalm 34. And at the time it was written, he was on the run from King Saul, who was jealous of him and who had plotted to kill him. And we're going to take a good look at what was happening in David's life that would prompt him to write Psalm 34. At this point in David's life, he was a poor man in many ways. He was afraid, he was alone, he'd lost everything, his home, his job, his possessions, his family, everything. He was on the run after having been anointed already by the prophet Samuel as the next king of Israel. That's quite a demotion, you know, to get run away. Well, starting in 1 Samuel 16 and through 2 Samuel 7, we can see what was happening in David's life and God's faithfulness to this poor man. And I want to encourage you to take time this week and read those sections of scripture. In 1 Samuel 16, we read of God's prophet Samuel being instructed to stop mourning over King Saul, whose disobedience cost him the kingship. He goes to visit the house of Jesse, and there he anoints the next king of Israel, David. David is the youngest of Jesse's 8 sons and is out in a field tending his dad's flock of sheep. He is summoned, and Samuel is told he's the one, and he anoints him. I'm sure David wasn't expecting that as he went out to the field that morning to tend the sheep. It was a pretty surprising moment for him, I'm sure. And in the old days, it was always the oldest son who was the next in line after their father passed away. So it was unusual that David was the one who was chosen. King Saul, meanwhile, is being troubled by an evil spirit now that the spirit of the Lord has departed from him. He hears about David's musical ability, which is able to soothe his troubled mind, and has a servant visit Jesse, asking him to release his son David from his shepherding duties to join his staff. When David would play on his harp, the evil spirit would depart from Saul, and he would be refreshed and made well. In chapter 17 of Samuel, we see that David continued working part-time on Saul's staff and part-time tending his dad's sheep. 3 of his older brothers had joined the army in a 40-day standoff with the Philistine army. David is outraged at the taunts of the giant Goliath and steps up to do battle with him, much against the advice of his brothers and King Saul. But while David's been out in the field tending his dad's sheep, he's been leaving the poverty of his own strength and gaining riches in his faith. He answers in response to the advice of his brothers and King Saul, "When I'm taking care of my father's sheep," he said, "and a lion or bear comes and grabs a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and take the lamb from its mouth. If it turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do this to this heathen Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who saved me from the claws and teeth of the lion and the bear will save me from this Philistine. After Goliath taunts and sneers at the red-cheeked boy David, David replies, "You come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the armies of heaven and of Israel, the very God whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and then the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel, and Israel will learn that the Lord does not depend on weapons to fulfill his plans. He works without regard to human means. He will give you to us." And David took down Goliath with his slingshot and a smooth stone. In chapter 18, we see David and King Saul's son Jonathan becoming blood brothers, a relationship that was without betrayal as time wore on. King Saul becomes jealous of David's popularity and plots to kill him. Saul promises one of his daughters to David in marriage. David replies, "How can this poor man like me from an unknown family find enough dowry to marry the daughter of a king?" Here's this poor man again. Saul gives him a challenge, and David fulfills the challenge. And when Saul realized how much the Lord was with David and how immensely popular he was with all the people, he became even more afraid of him and grew to hate him more with every passing day. David just kept having successes in battle and grew ever more famous throughout the land. In 1 Samuel 19, Saul conspires with his aides and his son Jonathan to assassinate David. Jonathan warns David and talks his dad out of it, but one day the tormenting spirit attacks Saul while David was there playing his harp, and Saul hurled his spear at David, attempting to kill him. David fled. In 1 Samuel 20, Jonathan covers for David's absence in the house and meets with him privately, and Saul persists in his quest to kill David. Jonathan meets David, and they part company, trusting God. Their parting words: Jonathan said to David, "Cheer up, for we have entrusted each other and each other's children into God's hands forever." Chapter 21. What a statement, you know, when you're feeling discouraged, for someone to say, "I'm with you." Chapter 21, David, now the very poor man without job or home or possessions, departs to the city of Nob to see Ahimelech the priest. He obtains Goliath's sword, which had been in the priest's care, and he went to Gath to see King Achish. The king's officers recognized David, and he became afraid what the king might do to him, so he pretended to be insane. The king refused to see him and turned him away. David moved on. In chapter 22, David escaped to the cave of Adullam. His brothers and his relatives joined him, and others that were in debt or in trouble of some kind or discontent. There were about 400 men that joined him. He gained permission from the king of Moab to move his father and mother there to live under his protection until David knew what God was going to do for him. David was instructed by the prophet Gad to leave the cave and return to the land of Judah. The news of his arrival reached Saul. Saul finds out that the priest Ahimelech had given David Goliath's sword. Saul orders all the priests killed, accusing them of conspiring with David against him, even though they pleaded that they knew nothing of what they were being accused of. One of the sons of Ahimelech escapes and tells David what's happened. In chapter 23, David learns that the Philistines were at Keilah robbing the threshing floors. So David asked the Lord if he should go and attack them. David's men were afraid of fighting the whole Philistine army there. David asked the Lord again, and the Lord promises he'll help David and his men conquer the Philistines. So they went and had victory, and Keilah was saved. Saul learned where David was. David learns of Saul's plan. David asked the Lord what to do. Here's this poor man again. Notice how David, through this whole time, he has been anointed as the future king of Israel, and yet here he is on the run, not knowing what tomorrow holds, but all the time keeping that humble and poor heart. Scripture says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see the kingdom of God. So David was instructed David was instructed by the prophet Gad to leave the cave and return to the land of Judah. The news of his arrival reached Saul. Saul finds out that the priest, he ordered the priest killed. So chapter 23, they were at Keilah. Saul learned where David was, and David learns Saul's plan again. He asks the Lord what to do. The Lord says Saul will come and that the men of Keilah will betray him. David moved on. Saul learned of his escape and didn't go there after all. David now lived in the wilderness caves in the hill country of Ziph. Saul continued to search for David day after day, but the Lord didn't let him find him. Jonathan now went to find David. They met at Horesh, and Jonathan encouraged David in his faith in God. Don't be afraid, Jonathan reassured him. My father will never find you. You are going to be the king of Israel, and I will be next to you, as my father is well aware. So the two of them renewed their pact of friendship, and David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan returned home. The men of Ziph went to Saul in Gibeah and betrayed David to him. They told Saul where David was hiding. Saul was closing in on David, and there was nowhere to escape when Saul received a message that the Philistines were raiding Israel again. So Saul quit the chase and returned to fight the Philistines. And I'm sure that was the day where they all went, whew, because there was no way to escape. Chapter 24, David moved to the wilderness of En-Gedi and was living in a cave. Saul returned to hunt David with 3,000 special troops. Saul goes into the very cave they're in, and David was able to creep forward and cut a piece off the bottom of Saul's robe. David's conscience began to bother him, and he told his men he shouldn't have done it, thereby persuading them not to kill Saul. After Saul left the cave, David called out to him. Saul realized his life was spared and that what was happening with David was God's plan. So Saul goes home and the chase is over for now. David could have killed Saul, but he chose not to take matters and his kingship into his own hands by his own means. He's still the poor man. Chapter 25, David reaches out for help. Physical needs. He's got 400 men and their families that he's looking after. And they're finished. He goes to Abner. Abner turns him away, but Abner's wife, Abigail, realizes what's going on and goes and provides food for David and his men and their families. Her husband dies. David takes her as his wife. Meanwhile, Saul forces his daughter, Michal, that was David's wife, to marry a different man. The chapter 26, the men of Ziph betray David to King Saul and advise him where David is. King Saul is after David again, this time with a huge elite corps of 3,000 men. Again, God puts King Saul into David's hands. He and one other man, Abishai, sneak into Saul's camp while they're sleeping. David says no to killing Saul again, but instead takes his spear and jug of water. From a distance, then, David addresses Saul's general Abner for not protecting Saul and holds Saul's spear and jug up for all to see. David asks Saul why he's pursuing him and trying to kill him. Saul admits he's been wrong and a fool and says he'll no longer try to harm David. David gives Saul's spear and jug back to him and returns home. Excuse me. Chapter 27, David mistrusts Saul's confession. Wonder why. And moves his now 600 men and their families back to Gath under the protection of King Achish. The Philistines mustered their armies for another war with Israel in chapter 28, and King Saul learns that he'll be defeated, and he and his sons will all be killed. Chapter 29, David and his men march into battle with King Achish, but are turned back because David is recognized, and the Philistines fear he'll turn on them during battle and fight for the Israelites. And then when David and his men return home to their city of Ziklag, they found the city in ruins and all their women and children carried away by the Amalekites. I mean, these are some bad days. David, the poor man, consults the Lord and is told to go after them and that they'd recover all that was taken. So they did. Chapter 31, meanwhile, the Philistines began the battle with Israel. King Saul and his sons, including Jonathan, were killed. 2 Samuel 1, David learns of the death of Saul and his sons. And then in Samuel 2:2, David, the poor man, inquires of the Lord if he should move back to Judah. And the Lord further instructs David to go to the city of Hebron. The leaders of Judah came to David and crowned him king of the Judean Confederacy. He reigned as such for 7.5 years, while King Saul's commander-in-chief, Abner, tried to crown Saul's son, Ishbosheth, as king in the areas outside of Judah. Can you see the difference here between the hand of God and the hand of man? And it gets more interesting. 2 Samuel 3, that was the beginning of a long war between the followers of Saul and of David. During this time, Abner became a powerful political leader among the followers of Saul. He's finally getting it, though, and reminds the leaders of Israel that for a long time, they had wanted David as their king. He says, now is the time, for the Lord has said, it is by David whom I will save my people from the Philistines and from all our other enemies. Abner goes then to meet with David and plans to return to meet with the other leaders and call a convention to elect David as king of Israel. David's commander-in-chief returns from a battle and learns of David's meeting with Abner, who was Saul's commander-in-chief. And without David's knowledge, Joab pursues Abner and kills him in revenge of his brother's death at the Battle of Gibeon. Wow. David takes no responsibility for Joab's actions against Abner. He honors Abner at his funeral and leaves judgment of Joab's actions in the hands of God. 2 Samuel 4, Saul's son, King Ishbosheth, learns about Abner's death and does the rest of Israel. Two brothers assumed command of Israel's troops. Thinking they'd make good with King David, they entered Ishbosheth's home and killed him while he slept. They lost their own lives for the murder they committed. 2 Samuel 5, all Israel then pledges their loyalty to David as their king. He had been king of Judah for 7 years since the age of 30. He then ruled 33 years in Jerusalem as king of both Israel and Judah, 40 years altogether. Now that Israel was united and David was finally their king, that was a long journey. And I wanted to share this with you because I wanted you to see the long journey from the time that God sent Samuel, the prophet Samuel, to anoint David as the king to the actual time before he came into that position. I want you to notice, too, that he didn't try to promote himself or push himself forward. He had Saul in his hands twice, and even though his men were saying, kill him, take your crown, he said, nope, I'm not going to do it. I believe that God was testing his character, and I believe as we go through our lives, too, in whatever God has called us to do, there are going to be times that he tests our character, times when we're tempted to take things into our own hands. Times like we're tempted like Adam was tempted in the garden. Well, now that Saul was united, David had to wait patiently for the fulfillment of God's promise. Even though he was given opportunity in his own hands to take Saul's life, he didn't take the opportunity to promote himself in his own strength and by human means. The time of waiting prepared him for the important task of being king. God was building David's faith and testing his character. So let's get back to Psalm 34, 6 and 7, and how all of this can relate to us today. David wrote, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Now you can see why he wrote that after having gone through so many challenges. David continued in an attitude of being a poor man, relying on God's leading and instructions in each situation. God was prospering David, and his faith was being built up for what was to lie ahead. I looked up the word poor in Vine's Expository Dictionary, and there was a statement that stood out to me. It says, "The poor are constantly the subjects of injunctions to assist them." Did you get that? The poor are constantly the subjects of injunctions to assist them. When we look at ourselves and humble ourselves before God, we become that poor person, which in turn stirs up injunctions to assist. So here's how we can relate in this story today. We can ask ourselves, am I staying in a position or an attitude of being poor, a poor person before God? Am I remembering my desperate need of Jesus' atoning work at the cross for me and my need of the Holy Spirit's help in fulfilling the call of God on my life? King David was anointed to be king of Israel during his lifetime. During each of our lifetimes, God has anointed each of us for a good purpose. He says in John 15:16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Hebrews 12:1-2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." And Zechariah 4:6-7 says, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit." Romans 8:1-8 says, "There's now, therefore, now no condemnation awaiting those who belong to Christ Jesus. For the power of the life-giving spirit, and this power is mine through Christ Jesus, has freed me from the vicious circle of sin and death." We aren't saved from sin's grasp by knowing the commandments of God, because we can't and don't keep them. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his own son in a human body like ours, except that ours are sinful, and destroyed sin's control over us by giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins. So now we can obey God's laws if we follow after the Holy Spirit and no longer obey the old evil nature within us. Those who let themselves be controlled by their lower natures live only to please themselves. But those who follow after the Holy Spirit find themselves doing those things that please God. Following after the Holy Spirit leads to life and peace, but following after the old nature leads to death, because the old sinful nature with us is against God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their old sinful selves, bent on following their old evil desires, can never please God. King Saul's loss of God's presence and his removal from his position of king started as a result of his direct disobedience of God's instructions at a crucial time. He didn't repent, and things got worse. And once David became king, there was a moment when he didn't consult God about a really important matter, about moving the ark. And he had just become king of all Israel. He kicked the Jebusites out of the stronghold of Zion, which was something that had not been able to be accomplished since Israel had moved into the promised land. And he'd had two glorious victories in battle with the Philistines, each time remaining that poor man who cried out to God, and God gave him specific instructions on how to win those two battles. So here he is at these high moments, and then in the next verse, he must have been feeling pretty good about himself, because in 1 Samuel 6 it says, "Then David arose." Isn't it something how we can get to a nice little plateau and everything seems pretty great, and then all of a sudden we think, "Hey, I got this one." I got this one. And David didn't ask the Lord how he would want that ark brought to where he was. And there were some really terrible things that happened. Some people lost their lives because they tried to move the ark the way that they wanted to do it or didn't look at the instructions and how God had said it was to be moved. So there was no mention of David's consulting God about moving the ark. Instead, he leaned to his own understanding, and it had disastrous results. David abandoned the project, he repented, and he got back on track. And he waited for God's instructions, and things were made right. The ark was brought to now the city of David. We can avoid these temptations, these kinds of temptations in our own lives, by adhering to the wisdom in these words from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And like David, who had a physical adversary, we too have an adversary that's going to try to derail us from the tracks that God has set before us. If we're finding ourselves in a derailed position at the presentation of this word today, we can ask God's forgiveness and get back on track. The main attack against us is being disobedient to God and trying to do righteousness in our own carnal ways. We can, however, do all things through Christ, our example, and who strengthens us. We can follow in Christ's footsteps and let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us in God's way. Boy, do we need his help. So God has made promises to us in Psalm 34. He will deliver us from fear. He promises to hear us. He promises to save us out of all our troubles. He promises to encamp around about us. He promises to deliver us. He promises to show us goodness. He promises to supply our needs. He promises to listen to us when we talk to him. And he promises to redeem us. That's just the promises in Psalm 34. The whole Bible is full of promises from God. And God promises great blessings to us, but many of these blessings require our participation, and we must do our part. Psalm 34 shows us our part, to seek him, to cry out to him, to trust him, to reverence him, to refrain from lying, to turn from evil, to do good and seek peace, to remain poor in spirit, or humble before God and each other, and to serve him. In closing, I want to encourage you to keep being the poor person, regardless of the stage of your journey. Keep being that poor person that keeps crying out to God and doing your part to be the subject of injunctions of God's assistance and blessings. And I'm going to leave you with Jonathan's encouraging words to David at a couple crucial moments in his journey, which may be just the situation you're in right now and are just the words of encouragement you need to hear. The first time God sent Jonathan to encourage David, we read, was in 1 Samuel 20:42. And I can say these words to you today as your sister in Christ, or as your future sister in Christ if you haven't received him yet. And from the bottom of my heart, as I know we pray for each other, because we're in this together, hear these words. Cheer up, for we've entrusted each other and each other's children into God's hands forever. And in 1 Samuel 23:17, Jonathan encouraged David in the calling of God on his life. Little did either of them know that it would be the last time they ever saw each other, because Jonathan died not long after that. Jonathan said, David, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto you, and that also Saul my father knows. Today I say to you, don't be afraid. Walk in the Spirit, and your adversary will never derail you, and you will be able, you will be and do all God has designed you to be and do. And I, like Jonathan, will stand beside you as it comes to pass. Lord willing, I should live so long. Just keep doing what is in front of you to do. Keep crying out to God as that poor person and stir his assistance. Just keep doing your part and putting one foot in front of the other, because the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. This may be a time in your life where it seems like nothing good lies ahead, but you can rest assured that God is building something into your life that you will need up ahead. Cheer up, don't be afraid, keep moving. God will never leave or forsake you. That's his promise. He's begun a good work in you, and he'll see it through. If you've never opened your heart to God, you can do that today, as he's here speaking to you through his word. He sent his only son, Jesus, into the world to pay the penalty of our sins so we could have restored relationship with him. And you can invite him into your life today. Let's pray. Father, grant that your words to us today will accomplish all you desire in our hearts and lives. Be glorified. We ask this and thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, the worship team will close now with a song or two. And the prayer lines are open if you're being urged by God's Spirit to have someone come alongside and pray with you and talk with you. I think you would need to go to the chat. Okay, you'd need to go to the chat spot there on the screen. So thanks for being here today. Love you in Christ Jesus, and God bless.